First Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses, but our focus will be on two verses, and then we'll reread those two verses in just a few moments. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read again verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. May the Lord bless that reading, and as promised, we're going to focus today on two verses this afternoon. And I would like to read those two verses, but as an introduction to those two verses, I'd like to read two more verses. So our focus is 4 and 5, but I want to begin again with verse 2 because of the great doctrine, the great theology here. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, that's part of our theme from earlier. Now our focus this afternoon will be these two verses. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My sermon title for this afternoon is this: Prepared by God Alone. Prepared by God Alone. And there are two points I seek to develop here today. The first will be this in verse 4. Our future inheritance. Our future inheritance. And then secondly, in verse 5, our fixed interest. Our fixed interest. Prepared by God alone. Well, let me read once again verse 4 as we're going to go through it here, and also verse 5 as well. We'll seek to expound these truths that are here. It says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our future inheritance. Obviously, on Resurrection Sunday, it's appropriate to talk about the risen Christ. And part of what we've talked about with the risen Christ, and what we just read in the Catechism a few moments ago, talks about our future resurrection. That was clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15. And here, because of Christ's resurrection, we will have a resurrection. We have eternal life. One of the things I heard as a child, I'll never forget. How could you have eternal life for a little while? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So how could you have eternal life for a little while? That really kind of smashes the Arminian theology that's out there. Well, it's obviously a gift of God, our salvation. But I want us to talk about this inheritance by, first of all, thinking in terms of an earthly inheritance and see how much better our heavenly inheritance is. Let's just, again, think through these things. Well, let's talk about an inheritance. How do you get your inheritance? If we're going not by the prodigal son, for instance, but how do you get an inheritance? Well, someone dies. So, for instance, if there was a wealthy person who had many children and they died, there would be a will and they would say how much they would get. Or let's say they only had one child. Then that one child would probably hope to gain everything that they would receive. One of the young men that's now a minister that I knew, he was an only child. He said, I knew when I woke up Christmas morning and went downstairs and looked under the tree, all those gifts were for me. So it's not that way, though, if you have bigger families, you know, but that was his experience. But we realize that when it comes to an inheritance, if you go by it historically, somebody has to die for it to be given out. Now, when that happens, let's say a loved one died and there's an inheritance coming, what are some of the possibilities about that inheritance or the supposed inheritance? Well, surprise. For instance, there could be nothing. You could be like one family, they inherited a ton of money that was set aside for them. The problem was they were in the southern U.S. and it was all Confederate money. Couldn't be spent. So that was a big disappointment in their inheritance. So sometimes you get nothing. And it comes to an inheritance. I've heard some really, really sad stories of when it came to the inheritance that should be given. You know, nothing was given or was nothing to give. So that's a sad thing. Or it could be a lot. And they're surprised in that, wow, I didn't know we're going to get such an inheritance as this. That's amazing. That's great. Or, well, maybe it's not as much as I expected, and really I was hoping to get more, but why this amount? I mean, I'm just talking about in an earthly sense some of the things that go on. And then along with that, there's that surprise. Sometimes there's strife among siblings, or there's jealousy. Someone maybe got left more in the inheritance than another because that one who had made his will had that right to do so. So there's a lot of variables. I was thinking back to my high school days, and I worked in a donut shop. They've actually franchised a little bit, so there's probably one somewhere around Jack's Donuts. Maybe you've seen Jack's. And I worked in the original one in Newcastle when I was in high school. And I don't know how you would describe this relationship any better than I'm going to describe it, but the lady I'm talking about was family in that she married my mom's first cousin. So my mom's first cousin married this lady, and so I guess she was my second cousin by marriage or something, I don't know. But nonetheless, she had the same last name that my mom's maiden name was. And she would come in, and we were friends, we knew, you know, loved each other, but she would come in, and a lot of people that came into the donut shop, they never ate donuts. They just drank coffee and smoked cigarettes. There were days when, you know, things were smoking and non-smoking. Ours was all smoking. It's one room, so people smoked. And kind of nasty to think about, but it's the way it was. So anyhow, that's one of the things that she did. She smoked. But she'd always laugh, and we had good conversations. And again, she was family. She knew my family. I knew her family. But she always talked about, you know, when my inheritance comes in, I'm going to do some things for that. You know, they're working on my inheritance out west. And when my inheritance comes in, and you know what? That dear soul, she died, no inheritance. I don't know what the situation was, but the inheritance never came in. And so
those sometimes are the things that happen when it comes to the supposed inheritance. Well, let me ask you this. If you received a big earthly inheritance, how long will it last? The answer is temporarily. If you live to be 110, that doesn't happen very often. If you live to be 100, that doesn't happen. No matter how long you lived, it would still only be temporary. Say it was a great amount of money, it would still be for a short time. Here's a thing to remember, especially for those who desire to be rich. An armored car never follows a hearse. An armored car never follows a hearse. And so, when the richest man who ever lived died in this country, how much did he leave? Here's the good answer, the right answer. Everything. He left everything. Because we don't take anything with us, materially speaking. So it's important then to see that an earthly inheritance can be very disappointing. There may not be anything there. There may be less there. There may be so much you get it, it ruins your life. You know, that's what happened to the prodigal. Give me my inheritance now. He went out and spent it in riotous living. It only is a temporary thing at best. And everything's going to be left behind. So maybe this inheritance thing's not all it's cracked up to be. But yeah, I mean, I hope if somebody has it coming to them, they can enjoy it and be blessed by it. But let's see the contrast now from the scriptures. Go back to verse 4. It says, to an inheritance, and look how it's described, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what's a good definition of a heavenly inheritance? Well, I'm going to take you from a theological dictionary. It's not too lengthy, but I think it's good to get a nice, concise definition, an exact definition. What is our heavenly inheritance? Well, here it is. The eternal blessedness in the consummated kingdom of God, which is to be expected after the visible return of Christ, and the share which an individual will have in that eternal blessedness. All right, so something that is sure, something that is going to definitely happen, something that will continue on forever. And then how does he describe it? Because Peter's the one that's introducing it to us. He says, to an inheritance. What kind of inheritance is it? Here it is, biblically speaking. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. Now, we will see here, and we've just seen, that Peter can only describe our inheritance, our heavenly inheritance, by what it is not. Not by what it is or what it will be. I think the reason for that is it's really beyond human comprehension and the words of our vocabulary to express it. This heavenly inheritance is above all that we could ask or think. So it's sure, we are promised it, we see it from the scriptures, but he uses the negative to describe it. And so let's look at those three words about our inheritance. Now, we've already tried to introduce to you some of the problems that could exist with an earthly inheritance. There are no such problems with the heavenly inheritance. And so Peter tells us that it is incorruptible, undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. So what's he saying in these three words? Well, let me again. Today's really a word study and definitions and understanding what the text is telling us. It is incorruptible, number one. That means it is imperishable, not subject to decay, unable to be worn out with the passage of time. The Bible tells us that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because here on earth, you know, moths and rust and thieves can take it away, but there it's reserved in heaven perfectly, this eternal inheritance. It is incorruptible, imperishable, not subject to decay, unable to be worn out with the passage of time. Now, here's an interesting thought. Do you know the word incorruptible is actually applied to God himself? Did you know that? Well, let's just take a quick look. There's a couple of verses I'm thinking of. Let's just see one. Romans 1. Turn there quickly. Romans 1:23. The same word that's used to describe our inheritance is the word used to describe God Himself. Romans 1:23, that great passage there of Romans 1 says, "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible," same word, "or incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So God Himself in His glory is incorruptible or uncorruptible. And then it also says to us, not only is this inheritance incorruptible, but it's undefiled. What's that mean? Well, again, I'm using several words to help describe this to make it clear to us. It's unsoiled, okay? No filth. It's unstained. It's unsusceptible to stain. Not only is it not stained, it can't be stained. It can't be messed up. It can't be ruined. Free from blemish and unpolluted by sin. Undefiled. We have an undefiled inheritance. Now, as I spoke that incorruptible, we see it apply to God. Wouldn't you know that undefiled actually refers to Christ, to His person? So again, a quick look over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. We see the same thing said about our inheritance. Same word is used concerning Christ. We look in verse 26 of chapter 7, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless," here it is, "undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So, you think of all the issues, all the problems that can exist because of an earthly inheritance. Here we see that our inheritance is being described in such a way that the terms are also ascribed to God. So that should give us confidence. That should give us comfort to know this is something that is definitely going to happen. And the final thing that we see in this description is that it does not fade away. Fadeth not away. It's incapable of fading. It never loses its beauty or glory. Ladies, may I ask you a question that you don't have to respond to, but maybe you could just kind of show it by expression or nod of the head. But do you think flowers are beautiful things? I'm getting smiles. Okay. And I look out here, and spring's here, and flowers are coming up. Flowers. Now, ladies, let me also ask you, if you were to receive flowers, would that be a beautiful thing? Okay. There's a day on the calendar, happened last month, we're almost in April, called Valentine's Day, right? And one of the things that generally happens is that husbands and wives, they exchange gifts. And you probably know that one of the things that men often give are flowers. So that's what I did. I gave my wife a dozen roses and put them in the vase. And wow, they were beautiful. And this happened, again, for Valentine's Day. It was only a few days later that I left for Arizona when I was preaching in the Free Church out there. And I came back. There were no flowers. And it's like, the flowers give out, dear? Yeah, they didn't. So there's a lifespan, right, of cut flowers that they fade away. Now, some people might pluck those off and put them in, you know, a book or, you know, make potpourri or something. I don't know. But nonetheless, there's a shelf life. There's a lifespan of flowers. They fade. But we're talking in the sense of, from this experience, a flower that would not fade away, that has an eternal beauty and glory. So that's the kind of the inheritance that we have. The flowers fade, the grass, you know, it withers. Leaves fall, you know, and they die. But the Word of God stands forever. But so does our inheritance, what He has prepared for us. So it does not fade away. It has that beauty or glory that does not fade. I remember these words so well. They're some of my favorite words. They were sung at two funerals that I preached. Husband and wife separated by a number of years. The husband died first of an immediate heart attack. The wife, several years later, with cancer. She was our lady in the kitchen. She was from the Republic of Ireland, so she retained her accent. But both of them loved the song that I'm going to quote a verse for now called "Abide With Me." And here's one of the best lines, I think, of the entire song. "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changeth not, abide with me. So yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. So that's what our inheritance is like. And then we see the final words of verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. You remember I said earlier that when it comes to an inheritance, traditionally you have to die to get it. Well, what about our heavenly inheritance? If Jesus came, we wouldn't have to die. Do you remember that? We'll be changed. But if you die, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But in the day of resurrection, we will go to an inheritance in heaven forever. You know, I just had a thought come to mind like this morning. Do you mind if I share it with you? Because I think we need some brain teasing in the afternoon. I'm a little bit sluggish. Maybe you can't tell it with my eyes wide open, but I could sure use a nap this afternoon. Am I telling you what? When I'm done preaching today, I'm going over the manse and sleep like a baby, Lord willing. That's what I'm going to do. But one day, as a younger guy, the Lord allowed me to think a thought. And I was out in our front yard. We had a horse head fence. It was these horse heads, black horse heads, metal horse heads in the ground with the fence. And so that's what surrounded our yard. Because my dad would always say, if you're coming to our house at 121 Pickett Avenue, it's the house there with the horse head fence. People always see the horse head fence. But I went out around the horse head fence and there was a lilac bush. And I laid down and I looked up. And you know, have you walked out today? Today is a beautiful spring day. When I was a kid, I thought Easter was warm. You know, maybe I'm revisionism in history here, but it seemed like Easter was nicer and warmer. But today's like that. It's a beautiful Lord's Day in Indianapolis, if I can spit it out. If you're listening on sermon audio, it's a beautiful day. So anyhow, I laid down as a child. I looked up, and a thought hit me. That was probably one of the biggest thoughts I'd ever had as a young man, is that I'm going to live forever. And I think I got up and ran around and wanted to bang my head on a tree because it's like I cannot get my little pea brain around the fact that I am going to live forever. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are going to live forever? Your existence is it's like, you know, I try to run away from that thought. I mean, it's a great thought, but it's also beyond me, incomprehensible. Doesn't it show my finiteness and God's infinity? But you're going to live forever. Now, also on the negative, we have to talk both sides like we did this morning. There's a resurrection coming for the saved and the lost. The lost will have eternity apart from God. So eternity is real. Eternity is forever. And our existence forever in heaven will be just that, forever. So, hey, it's all going to be fixed and my pea brain won't matter then because we'll be perfected. But right now on this side of glory, wow, it's a wonderful thought. But I get the Charlie horse in the brain, folks. I'll admit it. I don't know what it does for you. Maybe we can have a talk about eternity, you know. And I once heard a preacher say, you know, there's certain things that people do in the voice. Like, you know, if we're on a church fellowship, nobody, you know, pulls out the Cokes and the drinks and the snacks and said, let's just talk about death for a while. You know, it's just not something, you know, I mean, it's a reality, but it's not that thing we gravitate toward. But it's the reality that every heartbeat, we're closer. And who knows how close we are. Nobody can boast of tomorrow, can they? If you're being biblical, you don't know what another day may bring. You know, you think of the one that was boasting in the New Testament parable that Christ gave. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. You fool, tonight your soul's required of you. So we don't know. Yeah, we don't know. But change and decay and all around we see. But O thou who changest not, abide with me. And he will forever. So a blessing, an encouragement on this day of resurrection. Now, here's the contrast of Israel's Old Testament inheritance than to the New Covenant, New Testament inheritance of believers. So let me give you those contrasts here. And this is not too involved, but I want you to hear this. What about the contrast in Israel's Old Testament inheritance and the New Testament heavenly inheritance? Well, in the Old Testament, the promised inheritance of Canaan to Israel by God belonged to a nation, belonged to tribes and individuals. Once the land was conquered and entered into and possessed, it was subject to famine, disease,
poverty, drought, war, plundering, and eventual destruction by foreign powers. So again, these earthly inheritances that we're talking about aren't, again, all they're cracked up to be. Now, God promised them, and so that's what they were to do and to go for and to live there. But there were all kinds of difficulties on earth with what they had inherited, because that's life on earth. That's in a fallen world. That's the result of sin. And what happens? Well, let's contrast it again of that Old Testament inheritance that was given to Israel to the future inheritance of all believers, to Christians. Well, here's what we see about it. It's eternal and, quote, it has foundations whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. In this heavenly dwelling, here's what we find, a great multitude of which no man could number, of all nations and tribes and people and languages, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Very different inheritance. A perfect place. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that heaven would be hell if Christ were not there. Well, of all that heaven is, and eye hasn't seen or ear heard, what God has prepared. But the fact that our living, resurrected Savior is there will be worth it all. There's an old song that used to be sung in my neck of the woods. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All the things that we've dealt with in this fallen world, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. What about the details of this inheritance? This is the final phrase. Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Well, reserved means that it's kept, it's guarded, it's taken care of for future use. It's under God's care. So you know things are not going to go awry. We're not going to have any problems like in the earthly inheritance. It's in heaven. It's the abode of God, angels, and all the redeemed through all the ages. That's what we're talking about. John Wesley, whose brother Charles, that we've sung some of his songs here recently, he said, heaven is incapable of being enjoyed by any polluted soul. Just as I said a moment ago, that heaven would be hell if Christ were not there, for the unbeliever, whatever they think, they would not be happy in heaven. Because, as we see, a polluted soul will gain no entrance. They would be miserable. It's through Christ and Christ alone that we receive that inheritance. And then there's one final thing here we see here in this section where it says, reserved in heaven for you. You. Peter's switch from us to you makes the reservation of this inheritance much more personal. That's from theologian Wayne Grudem. That switch makes it much more personal. In the inheritance. It's under God's care. I also want to share this with you just by way of illustration or information more so on what we talked about being incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. Theologian William MacDonald, so obvious Scottish background, sums up the three statements, incorruptible, undefiled, faded not away, this way. Our inheritance is death-proof, sin-proof, time-proof. I think those are good statements and ways to remember. Our inheritance is death-proof. We're not going to die once we get there. Sin-proof, removed from all sin. Time-proof for all eternity. It's a nice way of description, I believe, that was given to us. Well, secondly, finally, number two, our fixed interest. Our fixed interest. Please consider verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our fixed interest. Do you ever remember who, what, when, where, and why, and answering questions? That's what we're going to walk through this passage and do that. Basically a who, what, when, where, and why. So the who. Who are we talking about here? Who are kept? Who are these people? Well, they're Christian believers. All Christian believers are being kept by the power of God. The heirs of this inheritance.
And then as the who they are, the Christians, what's happening? They are kept. Is that word significant? I'm being kept as a believer? Well, yes, it is. It's a military term that means to guard or to carefully watch, even to keep from enemies. So again, nothing is going to frustrate God's plan, God's work that has begun in us, that he who has begun this work will be faithful to complete it. And in eternity, that'll be just the starting point to enjoy it for all eternity. So kept, God is watching over us. He's protecting us. He will see that it happens. And it's also in the present tense. So it's the idea of God's continual keeping now and forever. And that's also a comfort and blessing to know. God is watching over me. God is taking care of me. God is bringing all things together for his purpose in us. So a great blessing. Well, knowing who and what that Christians are kept, how does God do this? This is kind of a twofold understanding here. How does he do this? Well, he says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. When we talk about the power of God, we are talking about God's sovereignty. The power of God is God's sovereignty. His power is all around us. We see it. I sing the mighty power of God who made the mountains rise. So God's power. But also, he will not allow Satan to harm us. Remember, whatever power God has allowed Satan to have, it's limited. And of course, all things are working together for good. So even Satan in his wrath against God, or the man's wrath against God, the wrath of man shall praise God. So it kind of backfires on their part. They may have evil intent. Remember what Joseph said, you meant it for evil, what you did to me. And it was evil, but God meant it for good. So we have that perspective. We understand these things because of God's grace to us. So we are being kept by a sovereign God, by his power. And then here's the aspect of human responsibility. Through faith. Through faith. I want to tell you something about faith, and I want to give you a good description with a little backstory. Through faith. Remember this, my brothers and sisters here today. It is not the quantity or quality of faith that ultimately matters, but the object of faith. That's what matters. The Lord Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. Without a doubt, being here in a Free Presbyterian church, and especially a Free Presbyterian church in North America and in the United States in this case, you probably know your history somewhat. And in particular, there is one man who's impacted a lot of men and a lot of churches because of his education and his preaching, and that was Dr. Alan Cairns. Went to be with the Lord at age 80. He was the pastor of the Greenville Church. He was really one of the theologians there of the now Geneva Reformed Seminary. And years ago, my brother gave me this book by Mr. Cairns, The Dictionary of Theological Terms, A to Z, Theology. And it's been a big help to me. I gave this to a Reformed Baptist friend a number of years ago. So I want to give to you from Dr. Cameron's book a little background on faith, that definition. Now, when you think biblically, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, absolutely true. So here's what he said. In a general sense, faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of something of which we do not have an immediate conception. Faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of something we do not have an immediate conception. Now he goes the next step. But saving faith, what is saving faith? That's what we're speaking about in this context. We may define saving faith as the work of the Holy Spirit, his gift to God's elect, enabling them to believe as true whatever God has revealed in his word, and to accept, receive, and rest upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. It is never alone, being always accompanied by repentance and producing good works. So there we have it. We are kept by the power of God through faith. God's power, in fact, energizes and continually sustains the individual and personal faith. Again, Dr. Wayne Grudem. God's power, in fact, energizes and continually sustains individuals' personal faith.
I thought we'd do a couple of quick cross-references as we are quickly winding down our sermon. If you'll turn back just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. We're nearing that to end. Ephesians chapter 6. And the verse that we're going to consider there in Ephesians chapter 6 is verse 16. Speaking of faith. Now, this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 6, you're going to recognize. We've had some discussion at lunch today about spiritual warfare and the organization of the rulers of darkness, and as it continues here. And then we know the other thing that's here in this is the armor of God and each part and what it represents. So in verse 16, as we talk on the subject of faith, look what it says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I heard in my Roman history class, history of Rome class, that the interlocking nature of shields was part of Roman warfare. And a lot of times those shields would be placed in liquid. And as they marched forward and the enemy were shooting arrows, sometimes flaming arrows, that when they hit those shields, they would be able to extinguish them. Pretty novel idea. So probably there's a sense with Paul being a Roman citizen and writing in this time is thinking that when Satan and his minions are pulling back the fiery arrows that he is shooting at us, that we have the shield of faith, as it says here, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So God has given this armor for a reason. It needs to be put on the whole armor of God. But the shield, above all, take that shield of faith. Now again, faith, we realize, is God's gift to us. For by grace are we saved through faith. Faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, as we conclude our sermon today of these different aspects of the who and the what and the how, well, let's talk about when and where. And let's go back to our passage here just for a moment as we conclude. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, and here it is, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Unto salvation. This is actually a synonym for the word that we've been focusing upon today. Our inheritance, our salvation, our inheritance. You see, it's not salvation in the sense of the all-encompassing work of God and the doctrines confined in the salvation. Like, for instance, you know, the golden chain of salvation, the links, you know, the different doctrines with justification, sanctification, and glorification. I mean, that's all part of salvation. But here, it's a synonym unto salvation for our inheritance. And it refers to believers' final, full, and future possession of all the blessings of heaven. The joy of heaven, the joy of glorifying God perfectly forever. God will accomplish His final purpose in our salvation. And it also tells us that salvation is ready to be revealed. It's going to have the veil taken away. It's going to be made known to us. Now, actually, it is already prepared. As He's preparing a place, there are people there in that place. Now, the absent from the body is present with the Lord, so they're not there in body, but they are there in spirit. Remember some of the times of God allowing saints from the Old Testament to be seen later. You know, those were recognizable people, especially at Christ's transfiguration. When that glory was revealed here upon earth, you had Moses and Elijah talking about Christ and what He was going to do to save us from our sins. So recognizable. Or even, again, God overriding a satanic witch when it was asked by Saul, well, who do you want to see, Saul? I want to talk to Samuel. And God allowed Samuel to be brought up. And why have you disturbed me? You know, is one of the big questions to him. And today you're going to die. So you see those recognitions. These are people that were known in body, but now they're living in eternity. Or the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story that we have in the Gospel of Luke. And how Lazarus was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. So I think you understand what I'm saying. To have that taken away, to have it revealed in the last time. When is the last time? When is Christ coming again? At the right, proper, and favorable time. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. God doesn't lie, does he? So he said that he is coming, so he will come. And here is the concluding verse before our concluding words here from a famous hymn writer. One more time, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. One final verse, Colossians kind of does a lot of mirroring of Ephesians. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And this is a good summary of what we've talked about under this last point of unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I think that's concise to the point and just makes it obvious of what God is telling us. When Christ, who is our life, now and forever, shall appear, come again, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Just another way of looking at the beauty of this promise that God has given to us. There's a hymn writer that was British, and I've never known what the actual pronunciation of his last name is, because it's spelled T-O-P-L-A-D-Y. So it sounds like, looks like Top Lady. And a lot of people say that, but I wonder if he said Top Lady. You know, or if, I don't know, Top Lady. You know, it's certain words, you know, and even between people and country, they pronounce them differently. So whether he's Top Lady, his first name is Augustus. I guess we can agree on that. But whether he's Top Lady or Top Lady, here's what he said. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done. These all to him we owe. But he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. So we conclude by thinking on this. Salvation is of the Lord, given to us in Christ. We say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We're going to pray and then have a closing hymn. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the inheritance that is ours, a sure inheritance laid up for us in heaven forever. We thank you, Lord, it is promised to us in Christ. It's our most precious inheritance because we have eternal life. He is our life, as we've just read. Our life now and our life to come forever. We thank you, Father, for such blessings. We are undeserving of your mercy and grace and love to us. We give you praise and thanksgiving. So, Father, again, as we always ask, may your word go forth in power into our hearts and minds. Conform us to the image of Christ. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.